Please do keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to spend some time looking at that now. The Bible's teaching about money really isn't complicated. Wendy, would you pop the slide up for me, please? The Bible's teaching about money is not complicated. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the Bible's teaching about giving is really quite simple as well. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Contentment with what we have and cheerful giving. It's easy, isn't it? Well, maybe not. I don't think any of us find managing our own personal finances easy. You know, if we don't have much, and if we worry about paying the next bill, then contentment is very difficult, isn't it? And envy can lurk around every corner, as we saw the other week. But if we have a lot, well, we never think we have a lot, do we? We always think other people have more. But if we have relatively quite a lot, then we worry about our investments. Is the stock market going up or down today? Should I invest in Asia or the Americas? What level of risk is appropriate? And so on. And so for all of us, the reminder from Psalm 49 a couple of weeks ago was poignant, wasn't it? People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. It's fairly blunt, isn't it? You're just like a bunch of wild animals that are going to die. Never mind how much money you've got. Now, we can't take money with us to the grave. We all know that in our heads. But as the psalm went on, God will redeem me from the pit. He will surely take me to himself. God will redeem me and take me to himself. So you see, God's word is true, isn't it? Of course, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even when you and your wealth are in the grave, you will rise and be with me forever. That's the big picture. But this morning we're going to focus on giving. Cheerful giving. Now you may have heard it said that when the Bible talks about cheerful giving, the Greek word is hilaros. And therefore it's about hilarious giving. It's fun giving. That is simply not true. That is not how translation works. Okay? So let's look and see what it really is all about. A man called Titus had gone to the church in Corinth. And he'd gone sort of as a visiting speaker, and he told the church all about the sufferings and terrible poverty of their fellow Christians in Jerusalem. And the Corinthians were moved. Their response was heartfelt and generous. And that's what we discover here in verses 1 and 2. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give. And your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action as well. So the Corinthians were eager and enthusiastic to help. And their generosity encouraged and motivated the believers in Macedonia to give as well. And the Macedonians did so in abundance, even though they were really quite poor. I wonder, well, I'm sure there have been times in your life when you've been moved to give eagerly, generously, enthusiastically. Maybe you've heard about the sufferings of Christians in an area affected by an earthquake, or just the persecution of Christians in, in Central Asia and so on. Or maybe it was when you first became a Christian. You first realized just how generous the Lord Jesus had been to you. How lavish was his grace to forgive you all your sins. And part of your response was to give more generously. But I wonder if that initial enthusiasm has tended to wane a little bit. It's certainly what happened in Corinth, and it's just really human nature, isn't it? Have a look with me at verse 3. I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not as one grudgingly given. So, you know, you can imagine the scene, can't you? That back then, months ago, when Titus had first gone and explained about the poverty and the suffering of the church in Jerusalem, the Corinthians had been really moved and had made big promises to give. But it didn't take long before their eagerness faded and their giving tailed off. Initial enthusiasm and generosity waned. Compassion fatigue or giving fatigue set in. And we are often not so very different, are we? When we first hear about massive need, we're moved emotionally. And compassion stirs up. And we respond eagerly and really quite easily if our compassion is stirred, our emotions are stirred. But the thing is, we can't sustain that emotional response. But there are other reasons that giving fades. Perhaps we have a lack of confidence in the people we're giving to. We wonder if our gift is going to be used well. That's a good and a right question to ask. But there is also another, more sinister reason for giving fatigue. And the clue comes at the end of verse 5. As time went on, the Corinthians became grudging, resentful, that they were giving away so much of their hard-earned income. Now, resentment comes, or grudgingness comes to us in different ways. We all face the temptation that we think other people ought to be doing more. I'm doing my bit, but what about them? That's true not only in money and giving, but of course in service in church as well. And we have to choose what to do with our money, don't we? Whether to give, spend, or save. Sometimes giving conflicts with buying something for ourselves. Sometimes giving conflicts with saving more for the future. And it's possible, isn't it, that we continue to give, but we do so grudgingly rather than gladly. Resentment dampens our enthusiasm and begins to encroach upon our generosity. So what's the answer? How do we maintain generous, enthusiastic, cheerful giving? Let's have a look at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, listen carefully. This is not teaching us, it is not teaching us that we give to get. It's not saying the more you give, the more you get in terms of money. It is not saying that God will make us rich if we give lots of money, especially to the church leader. But sadly, that is what so many churches have been teaching, particularly in Africa and South America in recent years. Giving to get is not generosity, is it? Giving to get is greed out and out. So we need to understand what Paul is saying here. What does this mean? Well, if you've got verse 7 open there in front of you, let's read verses 7 to 10 all together, okay? You ready? Verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Okay, so first of all, who decides how much you should give? You do. Yeah? Each one should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Never manipulation in church. Now, some churches do teach that every Christian should give 10%, as they did in the Old Testament. But we are not Old Testament believers. We are not Jews. We are Christians. We are not compelled to act by rules, but by grace and love. God loves a cheerful giver. Someone who gives not grudgingly, but graciously, not reluctantly, but willingly, out of the kindness and goodness of their heart. And that's because God himself loves to give generously. He blesses abundantly. He is not stingy or reluctant, though I think often we think he is. Now have a look at verse 8. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Why does God give to us so abundantly? So that we will abound in every good work. Not so we'll get rich. God gives us all that we need, all the time, everywhere, so that we ourselves can produce a massive harvest of goodness. That's how those who sow generously reap generously. The reaping isn't more money for me, but more grace and blessing from God, so that I can bless others more abundantly through my good works. Now, just in case we miss this, and many people do, Paul emphasizes it again in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. That is your good, true, loving action. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. If you want a harvest of wonderfully fresh carrots, tomatoes, and curly kale, you go off to Knock Cuts, you buy your seed, your compost, and your fertilizer. If you want a good harvest of generosity, loving service, wise and helpful conversation, where do you go? You go to the Lord. who enriches you in every way for the tasks he puts before you for you to do. And the ultimate result is a harvest of praise and thanksgiving to God himself, not you. So let's revisit that question of giving fatigue. Why did it start? Well, first there was sort of compassion fatigue. Our emotional motivation faded. And then perhaps we looked across horizontally at other people and wondered what they were doing. Are they giving as generously as me? Are they being as sacrificial as I am? And then we turned inward to ourselves, perhaps, and thought, well, I'm not getting what I want because I'm giving generously. I'm missing out on what I want. So how then will generosity be rekindled? Well, firstly, and this is so important, not through compulsion or manipulation. So we do what Paul encouraged the Corinthians to do. We turn out of ourselves and up to the Lord. So if we flip back to chapter 8 and verse 9. Chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Do you see what is happening here? We're turning out to see the Lord Jesus. Now long dead servant of Christ called Frank Horton, a great uncle of an old friend of mine, served for many, many years in China. And actually was kicked out of China when the communists kicked out all the Christians. And he reflected on these words and wrote the words of this wonderful hymn. You'll maybe remember it. Lord, you are rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became so poor. Leaving your throne in glad surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor. Lord, you were rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became so poor. And he did it for us. He did that for you and for me. And so as we look to our Savior Jesus Christ and the generosity of his grace, his blessing, his mercy, as we do more than just look, as we personally approach him and receive him and experience his blessing, so he fills us to overflowing. Let's get practical. Some people sometimes ask me about holding fundraising events for St. Peter's, for our church family. I've always resisted that and always will do, because we want to imitate and demonstrate the free grace of Christ in our attitude to money. Fundraising is fundamentally giving to get something. Perhaps a raffle prize or a bargain at a jumble sale. And then further, fundraising asks people outside of the church, non-Christians, to give to Christ's church. And that is fundamentally the wrong way around, isn't it? We should be known as those who give to the community, who hold out compassion and love and service, and of course, more than anything else, Christ himself. And we do so without charge. And so St. Peter's here is entirely funded by our generosity. The cost of ministers, ministry, the building, everything is self-funded. We get not one penny from the diocese or the Church of England. Yeah, we hire out part of our building at very reasonable rates that support the community. But we are self-supporting, and that's how it should be. And we get to the position where we can offer events like the Cayley to those from school and so on, and welcome people in without trying to use them to raise money, because we can't be bothered to give, because that's the bottom line. And so our aim here is to imitate Christ's generous love to us, that each one of us, including me, gives what we have decided in our hearts to give, not reluctantly, never under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful, a willing giver. Well, let me finish with Paul's own words from verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the glorious generosity of the Lord Jesus, who left so much and became so poor, who left such glory and became so humble, and did so willingly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you pour out the abundance of your grace to us, not grudgingly, but cheerfully. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to imitate you in our giving. But we know, Heavenly Father, that we don't always do that. We have not always done that. And so we say to you, Father, search us, O God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. And so now, with the words on the screen, we continue in prayer. O God, our Father, there are many times we think we love you well, but when we hear your call to love you with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength, we have to admit that our love for you is a diluted love, made insipid and flat by lesser loyalties and a divided heart. Our love seems pure only for brief moments. Soon our affections are drawn away. How easily our devotion dies. Father, forgive us. In deep mercy, spare us. Despite our lost first love for you, in grace, rekindle our love for you. As we see anew your love for us, through Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. Amen.